Okay. Can you just, is that test 1 2 1 2? That's about right. I think that sounded about right. It's a little high. Just down a little. That's good. Cool. All right. Good evening, everybody. One correction. The women with wings. Zechariah. I got the wrong ayah. I said Jeremiah. Zechariah 5, verse 9. They're only mentioned there. It's a really unique passage, and that's why, you know, most, well, it depends on what you want to translate it as. It's really no huge deal, but they are definitely called women with wings. Okay, so with that out of the way, let's take a moment of silent prayer as we normally do. Give us each the opportunity for self-examination. Which means if you evaluate yourself, if you have any sin in your heart right now, it's time to acknowledge that and cease from it. Change to humility so that you can hear God's word. Leave any details that are on your heart right now aside so that you can concentrate. And with that in mind, let us pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity and grace that you provide for us again tonight to gather together before you and to be students of your word. We do thank you that you have provided such tremendous insights into the things that you have not only done but will do and are actually doing in our lives even today. We do thank you that you have provided by means of your Son a propitiation for all of our sins as well as made us in union with him as our high priest and our king. And we thank you for those positions that you have placed us in. We thank you for your conquering of your own enemies and saving us from what we had lost. We do thank you that you have done these things, and we do ask that you challenge us with them. In Christ's name, amen. So, Hebrews chapter 1, please. And Hebrews 1:1, a quick review of where we were last night. We left off with the fact that it strengthens our faith in God's providential care to know that spirits of so high a rank, of course meaning angels, are deputed to minister to creatures who are environed with temptations and conscious of sin. So in other words, our environment is one of the devil's world. We are also conscious of the fact that we are sinners and that we continue to commit personal sin. Yet God has taken care of that. God has asked us to cast all our anxieties upon him. And so not only does the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit just continually provide for us and care for us, but he has given to all of us ministering spirits, which are, of course, the angels. So in Hebrews 1:1, it says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, and that would be in his humanity, of course, his deity always is, and as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. Three names are given in Revelation 19, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, which is his newest title, the Word of God, which has always been his title, and there's a name that only he knows. For to which of the angels did he ever say, Thou art my Son, today I have begotten thee? And that would be the virgin birth right there in verse 5. And again, I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, Let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, Where I tell you to go, you go. What I tell you to do, you do. And so it says, He who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire, which refers to the fact, again, that angels are servants and messengers who obey God as the wind and the fire. But the Son is Lord of all, and we are in union with him. As we'll see, he is the high priest and he is the king, and he has made us priests and kings. In his kingdom, well, in his royal family. And so we benefit from what he has gained over the angels. But of the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And O God refers to his deity. and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom, scepter referring to his rulership. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, again deity, thy God, God the Father, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy companions. Thou, Lord, in the beginning didst lay the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They will perish, but thou remainest, and they all will become old as a garment, which is happening currently. As a mantle, thou will roll them up. It's interesting to note that we can actually show through telescopes and mathematics and stuff that our universe is actually expanding. And it says here that God's going to roll it up, so he might collapse it again. Again, conjecture. As a garment, they will also be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years will not come to an end. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet? Psalm 110, verse 1. Are they not all ministering or serving spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Now, much of this material concerning angels will be repeated and repeated. I'm approaching this in more of a circular format than a direct outline format. And where we see certain words, we're going to continue to comment on things that we should know about them. In fact, here they're called spirits. And Christ said that spirits do not have flesh and bone as a man does. And he said that in Luke 24:39, where he said, touch, this is in his resurrection body. He said, touch me. They thought he was a spirit, you know. And he said, I'm flesh and bone. He said, spirits do not have flesh and bone, but I do. And even in his resurrection body, he has flesh and bone. Therefore, their bodies are most likely immaterial. And since they're related to stars so often, a lot of people or theologians or whatever you want to call them think they're made of light. Again, no one really knows, but they are definitely spirit bodies and are most likely immaterial. When they have appeared to men, which we will document, they do appear in a human type of form. And of course, Christ did the same thing in his Christophanies in the Old Testament, which he appeared as his title, Angel of the Lord, in what is called a Christophany, which is a theophany, which is a manifestation of Jesus Christ before he was born in Bethlehem. And he did also appear as a man. But he is called, the title is given to him, Angel, though he never was an angel. So, well, we document that. We, again, have to ask, has the angels inherited salvation? And there's some passages that seem to intimate that, but there are more passages that seem to say that it's not that. But we definitely know that Satan, or Lucifer, was the first to oppose God, and that he convinced one-third of God's angels to follow him in that rebellion. Why he rebelled, we're not told. Was a choice given to him that he rejected? We're not told any of it. Actually, we're not even told when it happened. So the point is that we become experts at what we are told, and that we can conjecture a bit to fill in the gaps, but no conjecture should ever divide the body of Christ, because again, unless the scripture states it clearly, we can only really conjecture about it. But what is so clear here and so deep, I mean, really, after the work I did today, it just expands and expands, is this the fact that mankind was given rulership over this earth and, you know, sinless and had a beautiful relationship with God, and he lost that. He lost his dominion. He lost his rulership. And that word, the Greek word for rulership, is really the word for king, and he lost that. And then Satan took it. And so Christ comes to take it back. And he has shared that with men, those who believe in him. Those who have rejected him, I mean, you can't overrule their free will. And so, but those who have believed in him have regained their rulership. I mean, there's a reason why it's King of Kings and we're the kings. It's because rulership has been given back to us. And so that is all through the work of Christ. We had nothing to do with it. It's all through the work of someone else. And so go to Hebrews 2:5. For he did not subject to angels the world to come. There it is. concerning which we are speaking. But one is testified somewhere, and this is Psalm 8, verses 4 through 6 that we read last night, saying, "What is man that thou rememberest him? Or the son of man that thou art concerned about him?" And if you remember in Psalm 8, it said God had created the universe with his fingers. You know, all these celestial bodies that are beautiful. And then he says, what is man? And really what he's saying, look what I can do, God is saying, and look what you can do. And it pales in comparison. I mean, it's not even close to what I can do. Therefore, why would I even consider you? Why would you even enter into my mind? And of course, we know the answer to that. The answer to that is we are the witnesses. We're the little grasshoppers running around on the earth, hopping around all over the place, but we are the witnesses to his glory while he has disposed Satan from his rulership, but allows him to maintain it for a very brief time. We say very brief in the history of all histories. The length of the church age, we could consider it brief. Because during the church, God leaves his church and leave Satan on his throne temporarily, even though he has told him, you've lost it, and you will lose it, and it's going to be taken away. And therefore, we have this privilege of glorifying God in the midst of a victory that's already been accomplished, that we have confidence. If we do have faith, we will experience that victory in heaven with God forever and ever and ever. We will be kings of the earth yet again, but during this time, we can think and act and speak as those who are God's kings, or the kings of the king. And so that's a wonderful privilege. So what is man that thou rememberest him? Well, there's actually a great significance to man. Or the son of man that thou art concerned about him. Thou hast made him for a little while lower than the angels. And thou hast crowned him with glory and honor, and hast appointed him over the works of thy hands. And God did that in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. And if we were to finish, which we did last night, Psalm 8, he would have said the cattle, the fish, the birds. And that's how he concludes it, which leads us to Genesis chapter 1. And so we would pause right there where it says, thou hast put all things in subjection to his feet. We lost that. We lost that. And so now Christ is the one who has everything subjected to his feet. And so it continues with, for in subjecting all things to him, okay, so now we go to the singular, him. There's a him. And this is the seed of Abraham that was promised, the seed of the woman that was promised. This is the him, the Messiah. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not see with our physical eyes all things subjected to him. But in our spiritual eyes, we should. Because he is seated at the right hand of God above all rule and authority. Now, we've noted that man was made a little lower than the angels and was the undisputed lord of this lower world. He was in a state of innocence, but he rebelled, and this dominion had been lost. Who did it go to? Well, in Luke 4:6, it said, the devil said to him, to Jesus Christ, while he tempted him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I will give it to whoever I wish. It's been handed over to me. Who handed it over to him? Adam, the first Adam. The dominion of man, therefore, was lost to an angel. Forgive me for going through these fast, but we did them last night. The dominion of man was lost to an angel, a fallen angel, the first fallen angel, who we can be sure relished his new kingdom. As we saw in Job, he brags about walking around in the earth because it's his. And of course, it states in 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whose case the God of this world, and what is he doing as the God of this world with a small g, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ who is in the image of God. Not only does he relish in his kingdom, but he relishes the fact that he has power over the people in his kingdom. And this is where the story takes, well, the reality takes a real twist, because this word power really means kingship. It really means rulership. It means who has the power. And if Satan has taken something from you, how are you going to take it back? How would you take it back? Can you take something back from someone who is more powerful than you are? The answer would be no. You cannot take from someone who is more powerful than you. And his power, he doesn't relinquish it without kicking and screaming, obviously. And so Go to Ephesians 2, please. Ephesians 2, verse 1. Again, we document that we're under his power. All unbelievers are under his power. And the greatest subjection of that power is death. He tempted, which means he's the, by the way, he's the original sinner. I mean, he's the first sinner. If he's the first fallen angel, he's the first sinner. And so in his temptation of Adam and the woman, or of the woman, who then, of course, subsequently came to Adam, his ruse, his scheme led to sin, which led to death. And so what has mankind feared since then? Death. Man has feared it. And Christ has come to overcome it. Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins," that's spiritual death, "in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." And so even after being dethroned by Christ at the cross, those remaining in the world who refuse salvation and reject the gospel are under his power. The believer who walks in darkness can also be under his power or influence. And as I said, the greatest subjection was in what Satan promised the woman would not happen, and it was death. He said, "You will not die. You surely will not die." Hebrews 2:14, well, you have spiritual death and then subsequently physical death, which for them occurred, well, for Adam, I believe it's 960 years that he lived, but he eventually did die. Hebrews 2:14 says, "Since then the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same." Flesh and blood, right? That's human. Angels don't have this. They don't have flesh. So he's human, also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless. And this means to remove power and influence him who had the power over death, and that is the devil. One of the very simple things that we often miss in this is that angels do not die. They do not die. They cannot die. Luke 20:34 through 36. "The sons of this age marry," this is a quotation from Christ, "the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead, they neither marry or are given in marriage, for neither can they die anymore. For they are like angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection." They are like angels. Angels do not marry, therefore they don't procreate. Angels do not die. So when God made the angels, he made a fixed number of angels, and that number does not increase or decrease. Their bodies are not made of rudimentary earthly material that expires like ours does. Since angels cannot die, then how could Christ die for them? That's my simple question. If they can't die, why would he die for them? He did die for us. He became flesh and blood so that he could die spiritually first, and then physically. And by such, I mean, he needs the physical death or there's no resurrection, obviously. And so we are resurrected through his spiritual death and his physical death, which is on our behalf. And so the lie to the woman in Genesis 3:4 at the beginning of it all, "And the serpent said to the woman, 'You surely shall not die.'" Liar. He's a liar from the beginning. First liar. Yet Christ came into the world as a man, not as an angel, that he might conquer the spiritual and physical death of man. So again, if we go back to, and we're going to be there in a second, we're going to be a lot in Hebrews here. He rendered powerless him who had the power over death. Okay, so man was under this fear of death, which is in verse 15, the one coming up next. And what happened here is that Christ came into the world so that he might conquer that. So what we lost, he regains. And everything that we lost, he regains. And of course, it's all through him. Now, if you look for further application, what are your flaws? What are your weaknesses? What are your areas of sin that you most likely fall into time and time again? He's conquered that. You see, we would in perfection, we would have never had flaws. But because of our fall and what we lost, we do, of course, have them. We're born with them. Everybody is born with them. And yet he has conquered and taken back what we have lost. And therefore, yeah, it might take you a few years, might take you a few decades of doctrine to finally find your conquering, or really I would say your rulership over your weaknesses and flaws, or really over your sin nature. As Romans 6 says, don't let your sin nature reign. You know that word for reign is the same word for king. It's the same word. It means to be the king of a kingdom. And it says, don't let your sin nature reign. You see, why can I do that? I mean, why do I have that option? It's not through works, definitely. It's not through human energy or through the flesh. It's through Him. It's all through Him. And so how does He restore that back to me? Well, He's given me His Word and He's given me the Spirit so that I can have that Word revealed to me and know what it is. And so don't ever say, well, I'll always, I mean, you are going to always have those weaknesses, but never say that I'll never conquer them, because that's a lie. He's conquered everything. What has been made subject to Him that we just read? Some things? 99% of the things? No, it's all things. And if we tap into that, and we have every right to, as sons of light, to tap into it, because His grace, His love, everything that He is unfathomable. There's no bottom to it. And we can actually have victory in all areas. So let's look at this. Go to Romans 5, please, verse 17. The depth of this is actually quite amazing all over the Scripture. And so, although we will be jumping around here in many places, I'll keep your mind reminding you of where we are. We'll drop those breadcrumbs as we go so we don't get lost like Hansel and Gretel. I mentioned that's for my German friends. For if by the Romans 5:17, for if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one. Now, who is that one? Adam. Much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Now, what reigned first? It says here, death reigned. And here's the word for reigned. It is basileuo, B-A-S-I-L-E-U-O. In the first sense, it's an aorist, which means a point of time. Death reigned when? When Adam ate that fruit. He went independent from God. So death reigned through the one. That's an aorist tense, meaning point of time. But when, of course, the next one where it says now, who will receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of the righteousness will reign in life. Will reign is future. And they're both active indicatives. Aorist active indicative and a future active indicative. And indicative means this is a fact. You know, whether people believe it or not, it's a fact. It's just the fact that He has conquered death. Death no longer reigns. So to we say to an unbeliever, it reigns over him. But that's only because he's rejected the solution, which is so easy. I mean, what did you do? What did we do? We did nothing. We believed in Him. End of story. And that's why, again, it says grace, the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. When you believed in Christ, you were imputed with His righteousness. And because of that, now life reigns, not death. Not death. And so this word means to reign, to be king, to exercise kingly power. And by means of Jesus Christ, life is now reigns. And this is the only root word that is used in the New Testament for either king, for reigning as a king, which would be the verb, or even for kingdom. When it speaks of Christ's kingdom, it's the same exact word that is used, well, the root word. And in light of this, it's insightful to see other places where it's used in the New Testament. So look at verse 21, Romans 5:21. Now, everywhere you're going to see reigned here, it's going to be the same word. that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we have life reigning in verse 17. We have grace reigning in verse 21. And it means to be, or here it's the verb, so it means to exercise kingly power. Go to chapter 6, verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin or this is in the singular, so it's your old sin nature, reign. In other words, don't let your sin nature exercise kingly power. Don't stand there and take orders from General Foreskin. I mean, it's just ridiculous. It is not, you are no longer that unbeliever that is under the reign of death. So you have a choice here. And by what we have studied with the recovery process, quickly, through grace, you can recover when you find yourself under the reign of the sin nature. So again, he says, therefore, do not let the sin nature reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin, sin nature, as instruments of unrighteousness. But, on the contrary, present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. Am I alive from the dead? Romans 5:17. Life now reigns. I'm alive. Death used to reign. And we had no hope until Christ came in flesh and blood and he conquered death. What Satan stole from us through his trickery, God became a man and took it back. And you have to be stronger than the one who took it to take it back. And Christ is far stronger than that nasty angel could ever be. Present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And again, that is your birthright as a child of light. Go to 1 Corinthians 15, please. 1 Corinthians 15:20. Again, we're looking at this same word as it's used in the New Testament. And you'll notice a commonalities in all these passages. What used to reign and what reigns now. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits from those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, and that man is Adam, by a man also came the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive, death, life. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. So in other words, he's the first resurrected human. And of course, he's a God-man. We can never dissociate him from his deity. But who's next? After those who are Christ that is coming. Now, that's not Old Testament believers. That's not tribulational or millennial believers. That's church-age believers. Because they are his. And we are the only ones under that classification. So we get our resurrection bodies after his. We're next in line. And then he says in verse 24, then comes the end. When he delivers up the kingdom to God the Father, and when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. We see this phrase, reign, the right hand of God, enemies, the earth is his footstool, the footstool for his feet. We see it over and over again throughout Old and New Testament. He must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. And notice verse 26. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. It's completely abolished. Again, Hebrews 2:14. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. It has been taken away. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. You know, and what this really means for us is, you know, is the great question, and sometimes people get confused on it. I don't mean in doctrinal assemblies, but in certain people I read, you know, why is the believer left here? You know, why are you left here? And you've already conquered death. There's nothing we should fear about it. You know, why didn't God just take us home or something like that? You know, why are we left behind? And again, why is Satan left to sit on his throne, though he has been dethroned? And it's because God wants his church, the Lord wants his church to share in his victory because of everything that he's done for us. And it really shows you why we're so much more privileged than Old Testament believers. I mean, we're given so much more power and so on. is because Satan being dethroned is extremely agitated and angry. Now, I mean, once the cross is history, he knows his time is limited. And Christ leaves the church here with this, the same heirship, the same power that he had, the same authority and rule that he had, so that we can share in that defeating of his enemy. And so life doesn't mean just your heart's beating and there's a little blips going on in your brain. What life means is life abundant, even in the midst of the devil's world. 1 Timothy 6:11 says, but flee from these things. Now he's talking to Timothy, of course. And in context, what he says, flee from these things, he means false doctrines and the lust for wealth, that those were used in doctrine, or false doctrines, I should rather say, to accumulate wealth. So he says to Timothy, flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. And then he says, fight the good fight of faith, that it is a fight. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Take hold of the eternal life. It means now, living now as one eternally alive. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate. Now, we must pause here, because if we don't know what this confession is, then we don't really understand what he's talking about. So put your little ribbon or your finger there and go to John 18, please. We'll go right back. John 18, 33. And I'm going to have you turn a lot of places because there's too much context to be seen here, which you don't get when I just put a single verse on the overhead. This is John 18, 33. Pilate therefore entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? You know that word king? That's our word. It's this word. It's the noun of this word. This is the verb. I'll show you. Are you a king? Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered and said, are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me? In other words, do you really want to know this, or are you just asking me because someone else said I was a king? Pilate answered, I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you up to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, he doesn't answer his question. He says, my kingdom. It's the same word. It's the basilio root. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, that I might not be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. It is not of this realm. Pilate therefore said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness of the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. This world, this realm, is not my kingdom, but it will be. It will be. I'm going to leave. When I go to that cross, Pilate, I'm going to dethrone the prince and power of the air. I'm going to dethrone him, and then I'm going to sit on my throne in heaven at the right hand of my Father, and I'm going to abide my time and wait, and I'm going to allow him to have a temporary rulership over this world, and I'm going to call out something that has been hidden since long ages past that no one's ever known about, and that is called the church. And I am going to give her, my bride, the church, this mystery doctrine, the plan, the very power and plan that I use. I'm going to give it to her, and I'm going to reveal to Satan and all the fallen angels that my truth is more powerful. Even when, remember in Psalm 8 it says, from babes, from a little babe, the truth will be spoken. The little kids in the temple screaming, Hosanna to the Son of David. And he said, I will show my enemies how powerful my truth is. And then I will physically take my kingdom, my kingdom. But you see, if it were of this world, my servants would be fighting with me. And isn't it interesting that when he returns, the second coming, on his white horse with his sword, who returns with him? We do. Now, unfortunately, we don't get to fight. We don't, but we're with him. I mean, he is his army, but he's the one who does all the killing. But yet he returns with his servants. And ain't no one going to say anything to him then. And you see, that's what's so important here. So Pilate says to him in verse 38, what is truth? And he doesn't answer that question because it's a bad question. Because the truth is not a what. The truth is a who. It's a who. This is the mind of Christ. You see, if you dissociate doctrine from the person of Christ, you've got words only. But when you associate the living word with the written word and know that they are the same, you recognize that the word of God is alive and powerful. There's a reason why it's alive and powerful, because it is Him. It is Him. God found a way to put it in words. But if it's just, like, how many people have memorized this and read it over and over again, but they still have no life in themselves because they just see it as, well, a story or a novel or a historical book. You know, there are theologians in Ivy League colleges that are, the head of the divinity schools there, and they know the thing from back to front. They have no life in themselves. Now, I don't know who they are, but I've seen them on TV talking about Christ on, like, the History Channel. I'm like, these people don't know anything. They don't know Him. They know the words, but they don't know Him. If you dissociate them, then you really don't have truth. Pilate is thinking, when he says, what is truth? He's thinking, well, is there a book I can find it in? Or does another person have this truth besides you? And that means that Pilate's mind is somewhere else. The truth is that Christ, our King, has reclaimed all that man has lost through rebellion and has conquered death. And with truth comes grace. Yeah, that's why we named the church this. In John chapter 1, it says that he came into the world bringing grace and truth, not just truth. Because if it's just truth, then I got no hope in it. I'm too dumb. I'm too spiritually dead. Like, I'll change a phrase that I heard, Mark Sanissari sent me this tremendous clip. If any of you want it, I'll send it to you if you didn't get it. About an admiral, a Coast Guard admiral, who was talking about how in the military now they're saying that you can't spread the gospel or can't tell anybody about Jesus Christ. And he spoke at a prayer breakfast or a prayer meeting about this. And man, what a wonderful speech. And he said, I don't know much. He said, but what I do know is, and he's an admiral. He's got bells and whistles all over him. He says, I'm a sinner in a uniform. And I love it. I'm a sinner in a suit. You're a sinner in your clothes. I mean, that's what we are. And if truth comes alone without the grace, well, we got no hope. But with the grace, as he just said, surpassing, overreaching, lavishing grace that God has given to us, therefore it's just by faith. And through believing in Him, I can know the truth. And what does the truth do for me? Set me free. I'm no longer under the mastery of these rulers who have taken from us, when we fell, what Christ has come to give us back. And therefore, that's why when you say, let the sin nature rule my life, and you don't recognize who you are, what God has done for you, because if you did, and no matter what the sins or weaknesses are, whether they're moral or immoral, mental attitude sins, bitterness, fear, anxiety, especially that anxiety thing, as we saw last night in 1 Peter chapter 5, that's how Satan controls us to make us worry. All of that I have been set free from. And to be under it is a real flat-out waste of my time, especially for who I am. So, who am I? Go back to 1 Timothy, please, chapter 6. We'll reread it in context. Start again in verse 11. First Timothy 6:11, but flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. And pursue means to really run after it. Fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, right? And there's no more ruler but him, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Now that is his new title that he had after the cross when he sat at the right hand of God. And here is the Greek phrase. It's basileus, ton, basileuo, and that's us right there. It's the same word, reign. It's the same word for reign. That's the verb. It's actually, this is a participle, which is interesting because you would say kings is a noun, but here this Greek is a participle, which means a noun with some action in it. It means that we're not going to be just kings doing nothing. You know? We're going to be kings ruling with him. And that for all eternity. And you know what I was looking at today, which is so fun to think about, is where are the angels, the elect angels, where are they going to be for all eternity? It says that they're in the New Jerusalem with us. With us. And they're still our servants. No, but it says that they're there with us. And isn't it interesting that we can converse with these angels? I mean, it's mind-blowing to think about it. And they can tell us, you know, how the whole thing went down. I mean, I'm sure Jesus will tell us how the whole thing went down, but they're actually in the New Jerusalem with us, and they are our ministering spirits. They will serve mankind, or born-again mankind. So again, King of kings, Lord of lords, it's the same thing. So we share in this kingship, and then it says in verse 16, who alone possesses immorality. Let's change that. Who alone possesses immortality. That's us who alone possess immorality. Who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him, and that speaks of his deity there, to him be the honor and to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. And the word for dominion does mean rulership. Now, is Paul done with his letter here? No, he's not done yet. He's close, but he's not done. And Paul often does this. He often closes a section of his writing, which what we have here is a doxology. And what a doxology is a hymn of praise. A hymn of praise. And he does it all the time throughout his letters before his letters are even finished. And you say, well, why would he do such a thing? Wouldn't he just save it to the end? Just shout the hallelujah at the end. But it reveals his excitement and his awe of God's word and God's plan for the church. And for what he understands is the present and future reigning of Christ and for God's victory over his enemies, which he has shared with his believers. And we all reap the benefits of it. And therefore, Paul, he does it so often, he pauses here to say, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. The word for dominion means to manifest power. Now, at the final culmination, we're still on this word basileo. We have Revelation 22, verse 5. This is at the end of it all. And it says in Revelation 22, verse 5, and there shall no longer be any night. And night is darkness. Yeah? No more. And they shall not have need of light, of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever. Basileo, they shall reign. And we don't even need a lamp. You don't need a flashlight. You don't need a sun. There were no need for one. The Lord Jesus Christ will illumine the entire universe from himself. And that speaks of tremendous glory. That is tremendous glory. And we reign because of him. So what we lost is given back. And we don't have to wait this long. I mean, obviously, we're not going to take over the earth. What it does mean is that I can reign in this place up here, in my soul. I can reign, of course, through Christ. If I try to reign this thing without Christ, well, we all know how that goes. It's terrible and it's awful and it's miserable and it's just filled with sin and evil. But when I reign through Christ in my own soul, I have that love, that joy, that peace, that goodness, that kindness, all the fruit of the Spirit. I have it all. And I, despite my circumstances or despite the things that come upon me or even the temptations that are within me, I know how to recover and I know how to maintain tranquility through the one who has overcome all my enemies. And this all comes from the word reign, that he will reign. Now, as we stated, for now, Satan maintains a very temporary rulership so that the church may reveal God's glory in the midst of it. And again, Christ has left us behind to share in his victory. I mean, the spoils of victory are quite sweet, especially when it's God's enemies, and you and I have overcome them in our personal lives. 1 John 5:19 says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." See, who are we of? The one who rules, God, the Almighty, the All-Powerful, but the world lies in the power of the evil one. So that's cosmos, and if I find myself in the cosmos, I recognize that as the son of God, I'm in the wrong environment, completely wrong environment. So I recover, get out of it quickly. We're all going to be there. I mean, we're all going to sin and be there. But to recover quickly because of you know who you are, that is the best motivation. So what has Satan deceived churches into doing when it comes to this sort of thing? I mean, the people say, well, you know, the world's evil, so what should the church do? Clean it up. You know, let's clean up the world. Let's get all the evil out of the world. Let's get into the government and let's make rules. Man. If you know a little bit of history, especially in Europe during the Middle Ages, and you see when kingdoms are ruled by religious people who want religious rules done, they're horrible. They turn into the greatest evil, great evil. Yeah, the inquisitions that were done to force people to believe, tortured people in order to believe. That's not what we're here for. The church was never created to clean up the devil's world, but to maintain power, peace, love, and to powerfully represent Christ in his victory despite the devil's world. It's not my job to clean up the devil's world. It's not even my job to clean up my neighborhood. It's my job, what I've been commissioned, called to, elected to, is to maintain in my own soul God's power, God's tranquility, God's love, and there's so many other nouns that you could add there, or really adjectives that describe what the mature believer is, and to powerfully represent Christ, not be ashamed of the gospel, and to stand up for the truth. Again, that guy is an admiral, and he's saying the lawyers told him that he can't pass out Bibles to people. And he's an admiral. he mentioned, too, a stat. He said that it's every... Well, I don't know. It sounds like a lot, but he said every like 65 minutes or something, a veteran, a war veteran, takes his life or attempts to take his life. There's a lot of suicide because of people in battles and in war and put in stressful situations that are unable to handle it. And he was talking about this young man who had tried to kill himself a year prior, and he put a gun to his head and pulled the trigger, and he failed to kill himself. He survived it. And he's just completely depressed. And this admiral came to see him, heard his story, gave him the gospel, and handed him a Bible. And he said, "Read this, and if you want to talk about it, come back to me and we'll talk about it." And he was told not to do it. And he said, "Damn them." He said, "Let them take my stripes away, whatever." He said, "I'm going to keep doing it." And again, that is just an example of powerfully representing Christ in the devil's world. It's obviously Satan that has pulled this political correctness crap on this whole world to prevent this, and the progressivism and secularism and all the isms that are absolutely make me want to vomit. So we have an Ephesians 6:12. So who's our struggle? Not against people. It's not against flesh and blood, but against the rule. And again, angels don't have flesh and blood. It's against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. That is Satan's demon organization in Ephesians 6:12, and they are our struggle. However, when Christ said it is finished, Satan lost his rulership of this world, though he is allowed to continue until Christ returns. And when Christ returns, he is cast into the abyss for 1,000 years, only to be let out again for a short time. And that time when he's let out at the end of the millennial reign of Christ, well, just prior to it, is a real sad deposition on the fallen creature's volition, because he will be given one more chance to rebel against God, and he will gather together to himself so many people like the sand of the seashore. It'd be millions, billions of people to fight against Christ, and of course, it doesn't work. But that's why he's released for that short time. Well, that's something we'll talk about at the end of this, I'm sure. Again, when Christ said it's finished, he lost his rulership. He's just letting him sit there temporarily so that in his great frustration, he'll find out that he can't even beat the little cockroach believers. Can't beat them either. My positive ones, my witnesses, you know, if you considered my servant so-and-so, you can't beat them either, can you? Why? Because my truth, my power, even in a baby's mouth, is more powerful than you. We go to John 12:31. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world shall be cast out. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world shall be cast out. John 14:30. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. John 16:11. This is when, you know, the Holy Spirit comes convicting the world. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they don't believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father. Remember in John 2:2? 1 John 2:2. He's our propitiation who sits at the right hand of God, Jesus Christ the righteous. I go to the Father. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I've never seen this verse as clearly as I do now see it from this study. He's been judged. That's what's going to be revealed to the world, that what dominion and reign he had over the souls of men and their fear of death has been taken away. It's all been judged. All you got to do is believe. And it is found complete only in the second man, which again is the second Adam, it is found complete only in the second man or the last Adam, which is the Lord from heaven. In 1 Corinthians 15:47, the Lord Jesus, to whom this control is absolutely given. And so we can see that. Go to 1 Corinthians 15:45. When will this finally be completed? The last Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:45. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And there's life again, as opposed to death. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. Adam is the natural. Why? Well, he's from the earth. That's what verse 47 says. And the first man is from the earth, natural, earthy. The second man is from heaven. And that's why I put the quote there, second man. The last Adam is the second man, and he has come from heaven. Therefore, he is a life-giving spirit, a life-giving spirit. And this giving of life is experienced in time for all believers who refuse to walk in the world or to walk in darkness as a lifestyle. And I do stress lifestyle, not sinlessness. Hence the very real danger of walking in darkness. A believer who has a lifestyle of walking in darkness and walking in the world is completely missing out on everything that Christ has conquered and taken back. And so what has completely been dethroned, the ruler of this world has been cast out, and he's been given this temporary time to run things, which he's doing a great job, isn't he? This is terrible. He just can't control it. He can't do anything with it. And to walk in that world and not in the light of the plan of God in your predestination and election is really you're missing out on everything that Christ has conquered. But of course, you can't lose your salvation, so you'll experience it in heaven. But the actual execution of the spiritual life for the believer is all based on what he has conquered back or taken back. So that is a very real danger, and that's why we're warned on it over and over and over again, to get away from the world, to flee from the world. He who is a friend of the world is an enemy of Christ. You know, then the world hates him, and as he told us that, they hated me first, so they're going to hate you. Now, the actual execution of this casting out will occur at the second coming of Christ, so we might as well go and document that as well. Go to Revelation chapter 20, please. Revelation chapter 20. Verse 2. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. That's another angel that does that. He comes down with the chain. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he should not deceive the nations any longer. Again, there's the schemes of the devil that none of us should be ignorant of. He is a deceiver. And until the 1,000 years were completed, after these things he must be released for a short time. It's really a sad testimony to mankind that the fact that after he is released for a short time, that men who have lived in, men and women of course, who have lived in a perfect environment, in the presence of the risen Savior, who actually will give lip service to him. I mean, they will say, oh yeah, I honor you, I believe you, and yeah, sure, I do that. But actually in their souls they do not. And when the first opportunity for rebellion comes, which is when Satan is released, they take it. Again, it's a, so why is it done? It's a final sad testimony to negative volition of God's creatures. So look at verse 10. After that rebellion is squashed by our Lord, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, that's the unholy trinity, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And so his end is clear. He will lose. So man was created and given dominion over the earth. By his fall, he lost his dominion of the earth to Satan and his demon organization some thousands and thousands of years ago. Satan gained rulership of the kingdom of the earth as well as over the human race. But Christ became a man in order to reclaim the kingdom and the people for God. All who believe in Christ are set free eternally. All who walk with Christ are set free in time. Let me repeat that. All who believe in Christ are set free eternally. All who walk with Christ are set free in time. Even though Satan retains his federal but temporary headship over this world. His power is limited by God, and he has been defeated. He's completely defeated. So, Christ became a man and not an angel. And the submission of the world is for believing mankind and not for angels who actually minister to them. And it's not for them. And so we will go back to tomorrow night, back to Hebrews chapter 2, from where we broke off, and actually see that it beautifully continues to go on and talk about this reigning, this rulership of Christ and our benefiting from it, and that all of God's enemies have been squashed at the cross. He's just given them time and given us opportunity. You know, this church was not known. When Satan was in Judas, right, in the upper room. And before he was going to, after he offered Judas the morsel at his left hand, and Judas took it, but didn't, you know, just went off and did what he was about to do, Christ told him to leave. He said, you leave. And it was when he left that he began to talk to his disciples about this new beginning, this church. And the 11 were like, what? When's the kingdom coming? Not yet. When's your kingdom on earth coming? You know, when we sit on our 12 thrones and boss everybody around? Not yet. There's something else that's going to happen first. And it is this church. It is God's most beautiful creation, really. It's his highest creation. There's no greater creature of angels and men than church age believers. And you could say the one who becomes an invisible hero, an expert witness in time with his life, actually is the greatest of God's creations. And we have that opportunity by means of grace. You know, don't put pressure on anybody. It's just walk with him, right? Hold your ground, have faith, I'll do the rest. That's why it's grace, then truth. And we're out of time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege that you've given to each one of us. And may you, by your Spirit, press upon our hearts the truth of it so that we may believe it more and more as we hear it and press on in your plan. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.